So with that, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And again, we're going over the issues of Romans 14. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15 here. And we're looking at, in particular, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we're understanding, when we go through these issues, we're understanding not just what the verse is saying here about making a cry to God, Abba, Father, but understanding the why of it, understanding and appreciating why we cry, Abba, Father, the whole why of it. And we need to understand and appreciate the Father's goal to accomplish this, to accomplish that we not only just become justified where we can go to heavenly places and to save us from hell, but he has a goal to edify you as adult sons, where he can educate you in being what he has called you to be, to understand what he loves, what he dislikes, the things that glorify him, the things that dishonor him, the things that this world is after to make sure you don't meet those goals. And this is what we've been looking at here. And we looked last week at why Jesus Christ cried, Abba, Father, that night at that time. And before he was taken, he said, this cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? We looked at that cup issue, and that's the ministry that he had. This is something that when he went to the cross, he knew what he was going to partake of by drinking of that cup. He knew what that signified as what his Father has given unto him, like he says, which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And that the issue that we also have been given a cup of the Lord. So let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 14. Matter of fact, let's just come to verse 12 here. Come down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I'm looking at that, and I see it's befitting to go to verse 12 first, because it's telling you that you're a debtor. You are a debtor, but you're indebted to something. You're not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but you are a debtor to the Spirit. You're a debtor to live after the Spirit, live after God's Word. And this is what this is explaining here. And when you can understand that necessity there, you can be ones that are also led by the Spirit of God, by His Word, in all your decision making. Because see, that's what the issue of being a son, an adopted son in Christ, is all about. It's all about you being led by your Father's doctrine, by what He has placed before you to understand His will, His ways, and not just to understand just His thinking and His how to do things His way and His will, but to also understand His emotion behind it, the drive that He has, the zeal that He has in order to get these things accomplished with you. Because He's going to get it accomplished either way. But it's the idea of you bringing forth that glory and honor and being an extension of His holiness the way He's designed. And when you're doing this, you can be fully utilized by Him. Now, when I say by Him, I don't mean that in a way where most people today, they say the Christians, feel that God is using them. They look upon it that God is showing favor towards them over other saints. that God is using them in a special design way where they are his apostle today or prophet today, or that they're the more godly than the other saints. That's not the way God's designed for the adoption of sons to work. He's designed for us to work as a body, where you have one could be the hand, the other one can be the foot, but we all work in unison, just like your body works. And when you don't have ones working as a body, when one's doing this or one doing that, it works the same way our body works. When if a person has a broken leg, then now all of a sudden it's not functioning properly. There's going to be a hindrance taking place there. So when you're looking at the way the body concept is set up, with when we're talking about we are members of one body, when the Bible speaks of that nature, that's what God wants you to come and understand. And you'll see that in Romans chapter 12, when it talks about that we be not high-minded. And that's high-minded towards one another. You're supposed to value and esteem others more than yourselves. Not whereas you are feeling that that God is moving the universe around your will and around your desires and the thing that you want that meets your objective. And these are things that we have to come to understand here. But in looking at this here, when you get into it, what I want to do is do an overview of Romans chapter 8 here, because I find it, before we move on to verse 16, I want to do an overview of Romans 8, because it's needful to do that, because when you get into the, from verse 12 here, the therefore, you're going to come into every verse, it's going to say, for as many as are, or verse 15, for ye have not. And every verse you see, it's going to say and or for, because Paul is amplifying off of what he just said here in verse 12. And then he's going to go in verse 31, he's going to say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So what Paul is after here, and what God the Father is after, is for you to understand that the doctrine contained from Romans 8 up until this point, verse 31, is letting you know that you should have come to understand that this is all geared for your success. It's all geared for your success in getting your education to be what God wants you to be. At verse 29 says, to be conformed to the image of his son. And that when you see verse 31 here, Romans chapter 8, and it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, you can even give this verse to an atheist, a person that doesn't believe in God. And you can say, well, what does this verse mean here? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? They themselves would say, well, the answer should be, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one. But that's not all that God wants you to understand about this verse. He wants not just the fact that if God be for us, who can be against us? No one, but that the idea of for us, God is for you in your, not only in your you being justified, because that's already a settled issue at this point here. God's for you in your functional life, in you getting your education, and you getting being what he intended for you to be, and conforming you to the image of his son, as it says in two verses prior to that. That's the motivation, that's the zeal that God has that you get your education. But if that's the case, then when it says who can be against us, then it ought to say, well, who can be against us in sanctifying us, our getting our sanctified education, our being conformed to the image of his son? Who can be against us? And what we're going to look at is, in Verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Verse 35, who shall separate us? The idea was this is covering enemies that are the opposition against you getting that edification. And at each stage that you go through in your education, you're going to have ones that are going to do that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And then it says, it is God that justifieth. So on and so on. But in the overall scheme of this here, the first thing you see at the outset in Romans 8, verse 14, when it talks about you being led by the Spirit of God. See, this is where, when you look at right division, and ones that understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, most think when they understand that, they've arrived. They feel that, well, this is all I need to know. I'll grow more in the doctrine of the idea that God is not doing this today, but he's doing this. God's not dealing with Israel today. God's not, you don't have to be baptized today or speak in tongues or pay tithes or the things that we come to understand when we come out of the system of this world in Christianity. And we feel that, well, what else would I really have to know? Well, when you get to Romans chapter 8 here, you come to understand the idea that not only have you received the adoption of sons, but the why you've received the adoption of sons. You come to understand that it's not just the idea that you've been an heir of God, that you're God's child because you've been justified and you're of the household of God, but you also understand that you're to be as an adult son. And I used the analogy before many, many times that how we can look at our own sons and daughters, that it comes a point we want them to grow up. We want them to be ones that can think like we do when they get out here in this world, do things our way when they get out here in the world, have our emotion and our zeal that we have when they get out here in the world, and that they don't take the opposition, what this world has to offer, that they don't think like this world do, that they don't do things this world does, that they don't work together with this world, and that they take all our loves, the things that we're passionate about, and the things that we have a zeal for, that they can take that in their lives and operate upon that, and not operate upon what this world has to offer, not go after this world's loves, this world's system of doing things. And this is what the Father wants us to understand, that we have to have his thinking and goals and everything. That's what sonship teaches. Now, right division doesn't teach that. Rightly dividing the word of truth does not. Matter of fact, when you get to Romans chapter 1, it already explains to you about that God has a plan for us and he has a plan for Israel. So you don't have to get to Romans 9, 10, and 11 to come to understand that. But it also, when you're looking at the overview of Romans chapter 8, you're looking at the idea of in verse 17 here, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, most would say, and I've heard some teach this, even in the so-called grace movement, some would say, well, no, this means the same thing as you being an heir of God. Well, no, this says that we suffer with him. And you have to understand something, that people think, well, Christ's suffering is all over and done with. He did that at the cross. He did that before the cross. Well, that's true that he did. But when you understand that Christ is still, and God is still being long-suffering, They're still suffering. And that's what we'll get to when we get to Romans 13, Romans 11. When you get to Romans 11, and Romans 12, and Romans 13, you'll see that God and the Lord is also suffering. They're being long-suffering because of what's going on in this present evil world and what's being done in the name of Christianity today and the doctrine of our fathers being blasphemed throughout this world by ones who say that they are of God and deceiving many people today. And also when you understand sonship, you understand the sufferings of this present time. You understand that the sufferings of this present time, when you go through the things that you go through, you should not want God to deliver you from these things. Now, that might sound like it's an outlandish or crazy thing to say. That might sound like it's foolishness, but it would only sound like that to foolishness by men of the world that teach the wisdom of this world. See, because a son would not want God to deliver him from these things. Because the things that we face, the sufferings of this present time that we face, we have to understand that if God was to deliver us from these things, we would not get our training in these things. We would not get the opportunity to go through the sufferings of this present time and use the doctrine when we do suffer. And use it as like 2 Corinthians says about it being a consolation and a salvation for us. And we have to understand everything that we go through in life, we have to take the doctrine and use it in our sufferings, in whatever we go through. Because that's the only way we're going to allow God's word to work effectually within us. And in that, we're supposed to know, as verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You're supposed to be more than a conqueror in all these things, as verse 37 says. You're supposed to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as verse 38 through 39 says right here. That's the thinking that a son has. That's not, but the way this world teaches you that God's going to deliver you. God's going to heal you. And when they teach these doctrines, they have to have something to back it up to say, well, maybe it was his time to go. Maybe God has a plan. Or, well, he's at peace now. But it created a whole slew of ways to give you an out of why it didn't work, to give you a reason why that what they told you didn't come to pass. And it sounds comforting. It sounds realistic. It sounds as though that God is moving the universe around you, but it's a better way. Seems though it didn't turn out so well, but this is a way you can deal with that. And that's how you deal with it. That's how you would deal with a child. When you deal with your children and your children is doing something that brings you displeasure, and they'll say, well, why? And you say, because I told you so. And that's the way you'll deal with a child. But with a son, an adult son and daughter in Christ, you give them the why. You explain to them the good of it, and you explain to them the bad of it. You explain to them why, because you want them to grasp it so they can now in turn operate upon that particular doctrine. So let's take a look at some of these things here. Let's look at verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And again, when you're looking at This is what Paul comes to understand, came to understand here. Paul says, for I reckon. When you reckon something, you count that to be true. That's something that you now know to be truth. You live by it. It's your way of life now. And Paul says he reckons that the sufferings of his present time are not worthy to be compared. And what Paul is doing, Paul is saying, I don't care what I go through in life, I can hold that up, and I can hold the glory which shall be revealed in us up, and I can say, wait a minute. He can prove those things and say, this can't be compared to that. I understand my loved one just passed away, or I myself are going through this, or whatever the situation is, but I hold that up, and I hold this up, and I reckon, I count this to be true, that this is not worthy to be even compared to that. And then he goes and explains the doctrine of how we can come to understand this and how we can be conformed to the image of his son in understanding these things. And it might be hard for someone to grasp that, to come to understand that, but this is the beginnings of the doctrines where you can fully come to understand these things. And it's found within Romans chapter 8 here on. And we'll see those things. But again, this is what sonship teaches. This is not what right division, right, just understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's not going to teach you that. Because we even have some in the grace movement, which feels that God can and he will heal if it's his will to do so. They feel that if they're praying that they may be healed, or someone be healed, or something's going through their life, they're praying to God for it, about it. They feel that he can take it away. He can make things work out for the good. And we're going to cover the verse here where it says all things work together for good. We're going to see what that's about there in verse 28. But they feel that God's going to make a way for that to happen. But that's all based upon the doctrine that this world teaches. God doesn't teach us that. Why would you think that your adult son and daughter would want you to step in every time they make a decision, every time they go through something? Why would you think they'd want you to step in as a father or mother? Why would you think they'd want you to, and they're 30 years old, but they're your son or daughter, and there you are in every decision-making, stepping in and guiding their decisions for them? You know yourself that it's based upon what you've taught them, what you want them to learn and come to understand as they've grown to be an adult son and daughter unto you. And this is what the Father is teaching us and wanting us to understand, because the natural man cannot understand the sufferings of his present time and glory in him. He wants them to be taken away, and rightfully so. But you're going to go through these sufferings regardless, whether you want to have a proper understanding in them or not. You're going to encounter them. You're not going to avoid them. And some people think, well, I've heard people say, when they come in bunches, or they come many one after another. Again, that man's doctrine, that's what he teaches. But also, in verses 19 through 21, you look about the creature. You look about, it says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. But because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, in dealing with that, you're looking at the whole creation. You don't understand that the whole creation is affected because of what Satan, because when sin entered into the world by Satan coming and deceiving Eve and Adam, Adam and Eve, deceiving them both, that the whole creation has turned into the bondage of corruption, and that God has a zeal to deliver the creation from the bondage of corruption. Because before that, the whole creation could give honor and praise and glory unto God. God created the whole creation to do that. But because of sin entered into the world and through Satan, we see that now. We see that bondage of corruption there. And when you're looking at verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." This is doctrine that we have to understand. We have to understand that this whole creation, the whole creation, whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to go through the groaning and travailing in pain. You're going to, but the ones that are saved, we're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for that new and glorified body that we're going to get. This body that we have now is under the bondage of corruption. You're going to get sick. You're going to get sick until medicine can't help anymore, and eventually die in some cases. Now, that's part of the bondage of corruption. But we're to understand that you're not waiting for God to heal you. You're waiting for that adoption, the redemption of your body. You're told that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And as verse 24 says, you're saved by hope. You're saved by a hope doctrine that you're to look forward to. But what you're to look forward to is something that you can't see. And it tells you that, well, let's just read the verse here, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What Paul is saying that if a person, why would a person hope for something that they can see? Why would you hope for something that you already have? Why would you hope for something, why would you put your hope in something that is already your possession? And we often know the things that we want after, when I say that of the earthly thing, they're things 9 out of 10 times we don't have it. We set our affections on things that we don't have. We set our affections on the, whether it's the new car that's coming out or the something you want a show that's coming on or whatever the issue is, most people set their affections on what they don't possess. And this seems oftentimes as a far-fetched verse when someone would say, "But wait a minute, how can I hope for that I don't see? How can I hope for that I see not?" As verse 25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And again, oftentimes when you hope for something and you don't have, of course, it's not something that you see yet, it tends to build up more of a zeal the longer you have to wait. You know, you can't wait till you get that possession. You tend to long after it. You tend to, tends to be more of a zeal onto you that you want to possess this even all the more. But most people, again, when they read this verse, they say, "Well, I just can't see how someone can hope for something that they can't, that they don't see." You think you want to hope for something that you can see. Well, again, that's because they're looking at it in an earthly, natural man way. But you're supposed to operate upon hope doctrine. You're supposed to be enthusiastic about what you're going to be, what you're going to get in the heavenly places as being a member of this, of the new creature, being that one new man, being one that is going to be in positions of governmental authority in heavenly places, that new and glorified body. These are all things that God is showing us here that you have as a purchased possession. That God is taking you and wanting you to live onto him as an adult son, where you can be an ambassador, where you can be an extension of God's holiness, not just a saved person who's want to be one of many who lives in the kingdom of God, but ones who actually are doing, as Paul says, judging angels, ones that are part of the principalities and powers, mights, thrones, and dominions. You know, some people are just content with going to heaven and feeling like they're going to, that they retire going to heaven. But again, when you go to heaven, there's no retirement. You're going to work. And whether you go to work and being a, I'll just use this analogy, being a janitor or whatever situation could be, but you, God wants you to work with him and what he's doing. To do that, you have to think like he does. And once you do those things, you can work together with him in what he's doing. And looking at verse 26 here, excuse me, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, looking at this here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, this is accomplished by the Spirit being God's word. It helps your infirmities because you're going to get infirmities regardless. It's not saying that you're not going to get any infirmity. You're going to go through infirmities. But the Spirit, God's word, is there to help you when you do go through these things. And verses like we've seen here, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, is one of those verses. As well as everything we, verse 22 there, understand that the whole creation, it's not just you, but the whole creation is going through these sufferings. So these doctrines help your infirmities. And that's when it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Not just the idea you operate upon that hope doctrine and knowing that you're to hope for that you see not, and which also, again, as I said before, at the outset there, how we're supposed to look at that help with our infirmities, because you're supposed to operate upon that. You're to have that zeal because you don't possess that new and glorified body, that patient, when you patiently await for that, is to produce a zeal in you daily that you can't wait to get that as a purchased possession, especially when you're going through the sufferings of this present time. And again, in view of what you're going through and you knowing what you're going to possess, that hope should produce something in you where you're to help your infirmities. And again, so, and it says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought here in verse 26 of Romans 8, because the natural man does not know what to pray for as we ought. Like Paul says, as we ought, because you ought to know what to pray for, because you're given the doctrine on what to pray for. And it's not that you're praying for God to give you the number and the Powerball number or something like that, or pray for someone to get healed, or pray that you be delivered from these things. But you want to pray that you be strengthened by his word. Not that God's going to strengthen you just because you're asking for it, in a sense of without you reading his word, but you get strengthened by reading his word. And we're going to look at that in Philippians chapter 4. But here, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. When we get to this verse, so we're going to go over this in a few weeks from now, but once we get here, we're going to understand how prayer works, not only for you, but for the Father, and how it's something whereas the Father wants to, he searches your heart, and he wants to know your thinking. He wants to know how you feel about the doctrine you've been given, and he wants to know how you feel you're progressing through the doctrine that you've been given. And we know the Father is omnipotent and omnipresent. He understands what doctrine you have in you. He understands these things, but he wants to hear that from you, how his word is effectually working within you, or how his word is not effectually working within you. And what I mean not, it's designed to work. It's designed to work, but sometimes we don't allow it to work effectually like it ought to. And when we see verses in Proverbs, when it talks about the cries after knowledge, or verses where it says when the Father hear right things from us, his heart can rejoice when thy lips speak right the right things. That's all dealing with how we pray. And then you see here when it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I've heard some people teach that when it says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Some people say, well, when you pray to God and, you know, it's not according to what his will is, then the Spirit steps in and say, well, wait a minute. What they really meant to say was this. And that's not what that verse is saying at all. That's what this world teaches. This world teaches that type of doctrine. Seminary schools and even in grace doctrine I've heard that taught. But that's not what they're saying. What this is saying is the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us when your soul does not know what to pray for. When your soul longs after the things of this world, when your soul doesn't know how to handle the sufferings of this present time. The idea is that the Spirit does, and the Spirit, God's Word, steps in, and it divides asunder the soul and the spirit, as we see in Hebrews 4 there, about how it divides asunder the soul and spirit, and it steps in and says, I know what to do. Because we ourselves can be so overwhelmed with the sufferings when we groan and travail in pain together. When we go through the things of this world where it overwhelms you, where you don't know what to do. You don't know how to respond. You don't know how to deal with the infirmities and the sufferings of this present time. God's word steps in, and we see it on the pages. We see it in black and white. And it explains to us how we ought to view what we're going through. And to understand that what we're going through, whether we're saved or unsaved, the whole creation goes through these problems. And that is because of sin, the bondage of corruption, why we go through this. And many would point out and say, why? Why did this happen to my loved one? Why am I going through these issues of whether it's bankruptcy, whatever the issue is. But the first thing first that needs to be understood is it's not that God is singling you out or that that he's not for you in these things. He is for you in these things. But that's why when you get over in verse 31, when Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because oftentimes some would think that, well, it must be some unresolved sin I have in my life, or maybe God's testing me, or maybe God has a plan, and this is going to work better for me for good, and things of that nature. But that's not what's being taught there. Don't want to spend too much time on that. But that's what the verse is talking about, how the Spirit maketh intercession for us. Because we have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, God's Word. And the Spirit can make intercession for you when you read and understand His Word, and when you're going through the things you're going through, and you say to yourself, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And you take those sufferings, and you take the glory which shall be revealed in us, and you compare those things together. And you view, and you see which one you rather spend your time dwelling on, whether the sufferings of this present time or whether the glory which shall be revealed in us. And by you comparing those two and understanding and reckoning and counting it to be true that the glory which shall be revealed in us is something that there's no comparison, no matter what you're going through. We see the things that Paul went through. Before Paul wrote this epistle here, we've seen the things he went through in 2 Corinthians. And that was at that time. And can you imagine the things he went through after that? I guarantee you the things that it doubled all the things that we see in 2 Corinthians when he goes to the list of things, all the things that he went through, the peril of robbers and being stoned and being whipped and all those things he went through, shipwrecked, guarantee you it doubled because his ministry got stronger. And Satan's opposition against him got stronger. And Paul can still write this epistle and tell you to reckon and tell you that he says he reckoned, I reckon, that what I'm going through is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that ought to be your attitude also. Now let's come down here to verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And again, this is, and he that searches, God searches, God knows, as I said earlier, he understands what's in your heart. But what he wants in your heart is he wants those fleshly tables to have written on it his doctrine, that you be a living epistle, that you be, as David was, a man after his own heart, to have a heart like his. And that's, and when that takes place, it says, because he maketh intercession for the saints, which is the Spirit, God's Word, according to the will of God. Because when you line up what is being said here about they that are, for many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, that's a fact. And it's going to be according to God's will, not the will of this world, not the will of our friends, not the will of our family that tell us the things that tell us what Christianity is really all about, that tell us what godliness is all about. You have to listen to look at what God's word says, and not take upon what we see, what we think that godliness is all about. Because you're gonna find yourselves victimized by Satan and this world. It's not going to come in a package saying that it's Satan in this world. It's going to be passed off for godliness. And this is what's going to be taught here in verses 31 all the way down to 35 here. But let's go to verse 28 here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is something that we need to come to understand here, because when it says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, most people would think this verse says all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. This says we know that all things work together for good. And most, it might sound like it's the same or similar, but actually it's not, because most people take that and say, well, see, things are going to work out for you. I know you're going through this, but all things are going to work together. It's going to get better. See, first thing is to understand this. You got to understand when it says all things, we know that all things work together for good. You have to understand what the good is that Paul is talking about. And you also need to understand what the bad is. Because when it says all things work together for good to them that love God, and most would say, well, yeah, God, as long as God keeps giving me, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to say, thank you. I'm going to be appreciative of these earthly things that I receive based upon chance, based upon the same thing that an unsaved person can possess. But the good is you getting your education, you having the doctrine effectually working in you so you can be strengthened in these sufferings. Now, why would Paul say all things work together for good to them that love God, like things are going to work out? And he's talking about sufferings here. He's explaining to you that you have to have that proper understanding to be able to understand what the mission is, what God's objective is in conforming you to the image of his son. Not that you live a prosperous life and without live pain free and suffering free. You're told you're gonna, this is doctrine about suffering and tribulation. And let's look at notice it said according to his purpose. Not yours. Your purpose, your flesh would want to be delivered from these things. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, these things is to show you God is for you, is the idea he foreknew you. He called you. He predestinated you. He justified you and glorified you. Those are the five things that God has done for you. Well, those are just some of the five things that you're taught to put your attention on there. And you're to know that God is for you. And that's the whole purpose of the study, that we have to understand, because when we're looking at the idea of crying out a father, this is the understanding that we need to understand, appreciate, that in this, that God is for you. And he's for your education. He's for your sanctification being what God has called it to be. And conforming you to the image of his son is not just you being justified. Romans chapter 6 explains how we are identified with him and how that we're identified with his death. We've been raised together with him. And that's the idea of things we need to come to understand there. Boy, look at the time. It's 8:53. Wow. Oh, man, we're running out of time here. I'm going to get through this really quick here. We're going to come on down here to verse 35, and then we're going to go to Philippians there. But he that spared not his own, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, in looking at this here, some take this verse and say, see, God will give you freely all things. They look at prosperity in the midst of tribulation and suffering doctrine. Because they know they're going to go through these things, but they think that when they go through these things, there's a rainbow around the corner, and they're going to get overwhelmed with blessings, and things, earthly blessings and things of that nature. But that's not what this is saying. This wants you to have the attitude that, wait a minute, if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you notice the also freely give us all things. This is something we need to come and understand. And again, who shall lay a thing to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And when you see these who's here in verse 33, 34, 35, this is the opposition. And this is going to be the opposition against you as you grow. As you grow as a son there and a daughter in Christ, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That should be something that you should come along and say. And then when that comes up in your mind, it is God that justifies. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? For it has written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And notice that in all these things, meaning you're going to go through these things. But we also know that we have to have a proper way of thinking in this. Now let's come over to Philippians chapter 4, and let's take a look at this doctrine here, and then we're going to close here. Because, again, as I said at the outset, a son would not want God to deliver you from these things, but a person operating upon this world's doctrine would, like most of Christianity. A son would not want God to heal you. An adult son and daughter in Christ would not. Like our children wouldn't want us to step in. They're 30 years old, and every time that they go through something, there we are taking care of it. But let's go to Philippians chapter 4 here, and let's look at verse 9. We're running out of time here. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I'm going to stop there because Paul is saying those things which ye have both learned. That's important to understand this. Both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Because that's what was said here, that's what's being talked about in Romans 8. Because the things we learn, now when you learn them, some people can learn things and they go in one ear and out the other ear. Learned and received. You can learn and receive it. And sometimes you can understand it. You can receive it and understand it. Just like I do with the things I learned in high school or things I've learned. You can take some of those things, it can just go away where you don't possess it anymore. But Paul says, both learned, received, and heard. You hear something, and it's something that you now operate upon there. And seeing in me, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace, it talks about because what you're going to possess now. You're going to possess. Now you see God as being the God of peace. Because that's what you need to possess. Verse 10 here, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, let's stop there. Paul says, now that at your last care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. When Paul says you're also careful, he means also full of care. That's what he means. Careful means you being full of care, but ye lack opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, he said, not that I speak in respect of want. And watch what Paul says here. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now these verses here, the only verses that most of Christianity use and take out of this verse is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. And they use this to say that they're just that special, that they can, that whatever they do in life, it's going to work together for good. Again, without understanding actually the way God views the good. Their view on good is them having a prosperous life, them minding earthly things. That's not God's view of doing all things. The all things that Paul is talking about is in verse 11 and 12. Paul's saying, I'm going to read that real quick here. Paul says, I have learned. This is what the doctrine, this is the success. This is what God wants you to have. He wants you to, when it says God is for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says God is for us. He's for your education. He's for, like he says, which we have both learned and received and heard and seen and he do. That's why Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be there with content. So whatever suffering he's going through, he's learned to be content based upon the doctrine. He's allowing the word to work effectually within him. This is what we're being taught here in Romans chapter. This is what sonship teaches. He says in verse 12, I know how to both be abased, I know how to abound, wherewith in all things I am instructed. He's based upon the doctrine, based upon what we are taught as sons and daughters in Christ. This is not just rightly dividing the word of truth, but it's understanding that there's more to it. There's more we need to understand. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, we can grow and understand. We can be instructed. We can learn more to be both full and hungry, both abound and suffer need. And he says, I can do all things. Paul is saying, I can do all these things standing on my head, as some use that phrase there. I can do all these things I can simply do all these things through Christ Jesus which strengthen me. And how does he strengthen us? As we've seen in these verses in Romans chapter 8, when it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God also, who also maketh intercession for us. And we've seen the Spirit maketh intercession for us, and so is Christ. And Christ does it as we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. That's how that is done. That's how, and the doctrine strengthens you when you go through these things. Verse 14, notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate, what? With my affliction. Paul is going through affliction. And he says that they're going through also. And there's many verses that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look at, we don't have time there, but it talks about Paul saying that you've been appointed to these afflictions. You shouldn't be moved by these afflictions. He says that you know that we are appointed thereunto these afflictions. But with that, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to close. And I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. 6-1. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, that's another verse you can use as a son and daughter in Christ when you go through the problems that you go through. That you take a verse like Philippians there and utilize that to understand the sufferings of this present time. and how they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Other verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you see things like, while we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are unseen are eternal. And these different doctrines is what we live on. These are things we memorize, just like we memorize our favorite song. Just like we memorize the things of this world. But it's our zeal that we are to have, because God's not going to just give you that, the zeal. It's something that you, as a son and daughter in Christ, need to produce on your own through the Word. And these are things that we need to understand, because if we don't, you're going to be victimized by Satan. You're going to be ones that, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because your education is going to stall. It's going to come to a standstill when, in turn, when you are going through sufferings, it needs to intensify. You need to grasp that's your father's doctrine all the more. Same reason why when we get older, we'll call our parents to get some advice or education advice in our problems. Not that we call them and ask them to take it out the way, but we call them and ask that advice. But this is what we're taught to do with our Father's Word also, and let it resonate within you and dwell richly within you. And when you do that, you can be as Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings are not worthy, or I'm persuaded, or I'm more than a conqueror in these things. This is what we're taught to do. And we're taught to be, this is part of being conformed to the image of his son, that some would say, well, that don't take place until you get to heavenly place. Well, Paul wouldn't need to write that then. You are being conformed. That's what it says. He also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the goal. That's the objective there. And it ought to be your objective too. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And next week what we'll do is we're going to finish up on the whereby we cry, Abba Father. And we're going to go into the next verse, which is verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're going to take a look at that and see what all that entails. And we're going to go over some of the doctrines that we need to understand the why of this and understand that adoption and how important it is to the Father and how important it ought to be to you also. And with that, I'm going to close.